Why don't we get out our Bibles with that in mind? I'm going to look at marriage and the purpose of marriage this morning. And so let's turn to Genesis chapter 2, where marriage first was laid out. Marriage in Genesis chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 18 through 25 in our time together. And while you're turning there, men, if you're signed up for the men's retreat, we've got 34 signed up. We've got a minimum of 50 that we need, and we've also got the opportunity to cancel. Now, out of those 34 that are signed up, 8 are paid, and I understand that times are tough financially. So the rest of you that aren't fully paid, if you could get in there and pay, we'll do it, but you need to move on it. And if not, within the next week, I'm going to call and just cancel the whole thing. So be praying that, God has a plan. So I'm not worried about it. I'm not sitting here going, oh, man, it's such a bummer. You know, I mean, God knows what he's doing. And so I just am encouraging you. I'm just getting the information out, if you would. And so it's up to you and the Lord to show us what he wants us to do. So that's the way it is. So if you're not paid in full yet, you need to get paid. If you haven't paid anything yet, and there are several on there, I think there's about 8 of those that haven't paid anything yet, and you still plan on going, we just need to hear from you, okay, ASAP, all right? All right. With that said, the title of my message is The Purpose, God's Purpose and Goal for Marriage, and it's oneness, of course. And we know that by reading here as we open the text. Let's read Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air. And he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And so Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And as he slept, he took one of his ribs and he closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. We see here that God's purpose for marriage was to provide, for man companionship. And that his plan, of course, in that is for the two to become one. That's where the rub takes place. Two becoming one. For a man to kind of adjust and learn about a woman and understand a woman to kind of learn and adjust to a man and kind of figure out, you know, what a man's all about. And you know what? That's where the battle is. And I got a little video that kind of illustrates that this morning. So I want you to turn your eyes to the screens and watch this with me.
She's gonna love it. Let's go.
Whoa, how'd you find a card so fast?
I am a speaker of lady language. I hear their voices in my head, much like Beethoven heard music.
No, I think those are just voices.
Either way, I've got a card and you don't.
I'm trying to find one with the right words. I can't find one that really describes how I feel.
Here, this one.
This one. This is the one.
Yeah.
Okay. Sugar is sweet and so is honey. I bought you this card because I had no money.
That is so you.
Yes, it is. It's not me.
What are you trying to say?
I need a card that says, I don't deserve you. I never have, and I never will. From the moment that I first saw you, I knew that I wanted to be with you, to know you, to understand you. I am humbled that you chose me. I have married out of my league, and there's not a day that goes by that I don't recognize that fact. And I've never taken our vows lightly. What do I say to the mother of my children, my best friend, my soulmate? I love you can just sound so cliche and trite, but it's the only words that I know. I love you. I mean, that would be a card, you know? That would be a card that I'd want to buy. What's the matter? What happened?
Don't look at me!
Okay,
look away!
I have. What's the matter?
It's like I'm a swimming pool, and your words are like cannonballs landing. Pull yourself together, man. Attention, everybody! We are in the presence of a true wordsmith.
No, we're not.
Allow his words to be the wings on which your cards fly.
No, no.
I want what he's having.
Okay, we need to go. We need to go right now.
I've got an idea. We'll get those cards that are blank on the inside, and we'll write your words on them, and then we'll give them to our ladies. But we have to write in calligraphy.
I'm just going to take your card.
Wait, what was that part about the true soulmates?
I need a pen. I gotta write this down. That stuff is gold. That'll give me a whole Sunday of football.
So where are you? Which guy are you, or are you somewhere in the middle? You see, one guy has a connection. The other guy doesn't get it, doesn't have a clue. He's too focused on himself, you see. And that makes it hard to be one. That's the plan. That's the goal. That's what we see here in the scripture. This is God's word. God's word tells us that he created man and woman for a purpose. God has been creating now for the last several chapters, and we read repeatedly, almost like a rhythm. It was good, and he created the day and the night. It was good, and he created the sea and the land from the sea, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, over and over again. And then suddenly, he looks at Adam and he goes, not good. What's not good? That's the kind of thing that should spark and arrest our attention, make us sit up and listen. Wait, everything is good, everything is good, this is good, this is good. Suddenly, it's not good. What is not good? Because this was before sin came into the picture, right? This is before they fell. This is Genesis chapter 2, not chapter 3. They were in the Garden of Eden, man, sinless, just enjoying fellowship. You know, Adam there in the Garden of Eden, just enjoying the Lord and man. God looked at him and said, it's not good that you should be alone. And he had reasons for that. I mean, God knew that Adam would always be lost in the Garden of Eden because he hated to stop for direction. So he created, you know, he knew it's not good for him to be alone. God knew that Adam would one day need someone to hand him the TV remote. Because men don't want to see what's on television. They want to see what else is on television. God knew that Adam would never buy a new fig leaf when his old one wore out, so he sent Eve, you see. God knew that Adam would never make a doctor's appointment for himself, that he would never remember which night he was supposed to put the garbage out. He knew that if the world was to be populated, men would never be able to handle childbearing. Adam would never remember where he put his tools. Adam needed someone to blame his troubles on when God caught him hiding after he ate the forbidden fruit. God knew it's not healthy for a man to talk only about football and surfing. And when God finished the creation of Adam, he stepped back and said, I can do better than that. It's not good that man is alone. So God created a woman. You see, and this marriage relationship that a man and woman enter into is to provide for man his needs, and it's to be a relationship, the goal, of course, of which is permanency. He says, cleave unto his wife, unity, and the two become one flesh, and intimacy. You see, that closeness of relationship, of companionship and fellowship, that was God's and is God's design for marriage. And it is a picture, really, of Christ in the church. Now, if you're single, you're probably saying, well, I'm going to check out now, okay, because this is all about marriage. But listen, you need to tune in. Why? Well, because you know people that are married, and you need to pray for them. And you'll know better how to pray for them. And guess what? You might counsel some of them at some point, and so you need biblical counsel to give them. And then, of course, the third option is you might be married someday, and this is the Word of God. And certainly, it's more than simply marriage. You see, if you understand it properly, single person, this marriage is supposed to be a relationship, a picture of Christ, Jesus Christ, and his church, your Savior, your Lord, and you, his bride. That's what marriage is to be an illustration of. God didn't create man to remain alone. And I find it interesting because, you see, as we look at this text, we recognize that God saw that Adam was alone, and he said, not good. Now, I don't think at this point, Adam has a clue. He's just cruising around, content in the garden, just enjoying life. He knows nothing else, really. But God sees that this aloneness of Adam isn't good. And so he knows Adam's need before Adam even realizes it. And guess what? He already has formulated a plan to take care of that need. I love that about our God. Guess what? That means he knows what you need right now. He knows where you're at. He knows the struggle you're facing right here, right now, where you're at. He knows some of the frustrations, that you're feeling. He knows the loneliness maybe that you're experiencing. He knows how you feel misunderstood, perhaps. He knows everything about you. And knowing that, he has already got a plan, you see, for the problems that you're experiencing presently. He already has a plan, a remedy. How do I know that? Well, because that was the scene with Adam. And Adam, not realizing it, God says, hey, I'm going to show him his need. I'm going to make him aware of his need. And what did he do? Well, it says there in verse 19, out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And so Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. Why is it that right between verse 18, it's not good that man should be alone, we have the names, Adam here, given a responsibility, a task, you see. And what is that task? To name the animals. Okay, what's God do? He says, Adam, have a seat, or stand, I'm not sure. And he brought the animals. He says, Adam, I want you to name the animals. And he brought the animals by Adam. And Adam looked. And every animal that came by, he named. And the animals, he noted, though, as we see here from the text, something about them. Every one of them had a mate. He noticed that. I mean, when he named them, he named the bull and the cow and the rooster and the hen and the buck and the doe and the stallion and the mare. Adam, a pretty sharp guy before sin impacted his brain. brilliant. Makes Einstein look like a moron. So he's naming all these animals, but it's not long after he's naming them that no doubt Adam realized, hey, in this animal kingdom, as I'm naming these furry and feathered creatures, guess what? They all have a mate. I don't see one with two legs, no hair on their skin, walking upright for me. Suddenly, he was made aware of what God already knew and designed for him to discover as he was naming these animals, that he had no companion. He had no one like him to share life with. And so he became aware that he was alone, in the sense of he had no one like him, it says. The Lord wasn't taken by surprise here. He had a plan. What was that plan? Well, it says here, and the Lord God in verse 21 caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and he closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now I want you to note something here. Adam notices an essential difference in this woman when he wakes up from his sleep. And something else to note here. The way this occurred, of course, Ephesians tells us that the marriage is to be a picture of Christ and the church and that relationship. I want you to note how this occurred, how this happened. When was Eve created? When was the bride created for him? When he was sleeping. Sleeping, another term that's used by Jesus to speak of death. When was the bride of Christ presented? When he, after he rose that from that tomb, the third day, he brought the bride there to meet him in Galilee, the church, you see. Just as the rib was taken from Adam's side, so a spear was thrust in the side of Jesus to create this bride, you see, to allow this bride to be ushered in and that unique relationship to exist between a holy God and sinful man, between Christ, and his church. What a great picture, isn't it? It happened while Adam was sleeping. And it's also intriguing and interesting to note that God didn't take a bone out of Adam's head for the woman to be above him. He didn't take a bone from his foot for the woman to be walked on by him. But he took a bone from his ribs to be close to his side. The woman not competing with the man, but the woman completing the man. And marriage, our marriage, is to be a picture of that relationship of Christ with his church. And in that, we see, what do we see when we look at Christ in the church? Men, listen, you're to love your wife as Christ loves the church. How did he love the church? Every decision that he made, every step that he took, he thought first of those disciples in the church, to care for them, to protect them, to provide for them, to explain to them and help them deal with the struggles they were facing. He was there to go through the storms with them. He didn't bail out on them. And when they failed to understand him, when they didn't properly treat him, he didn't get aggravated and upset and say, that's it, I'm done with these guys. He never walked out on them. He never left them, you see, just alone on their own. He was there for them, to care for them, every step of the way. You know what, man? That's the way we're to love our wives, like Christ loved the church. Of course, in that, ladies, the bride of Christ, we as the bride, the church, are to appreciate Jesus. Appreciate what he's done for us on the cross. The fact that he's there for us and cares for us. We are to adore him and admire him and to honor him, to esteem him, to prize him. You see, that's what should be happening in your relationship one with another. You see, God's purpose, of course, in bringing the woman is to provide companionship for the man. And initially, when she was brought to him, he said, "She shall be called woman." Now, I think that when he saw her, it was more like maybe this was actually a kind of a slip. And he goes, "She shall be called whoa. Whoa, I've seen those animals, but this ain't none of them. Whoa, man. Wow, man." I think that's maybe how she got her name. But she was unique and different because she was there to complete him. It was a whole different relationship than anything he had experienced or seen previously. You see, there was an equality of blessing that they received from the Lord and opportunity for fellowship with the Lord. That companionship is the purpose for creating the woman. And then unity is what is to happen. The two shall become one flesh. That unity among a man and a woman, you see, that harmony in the home that is God's plan and is desperately needed. It's God's intention, it's God's purpose for marriage. That there would be the kind of harmony, that there would be the kind of companionship and fellowship, that people would look at your marriage and go, "I want what they got." Kind of like this guy did with it. "I want what he's got. Well, I'm having what he's having," you know. The two shall, note this, it says, "And the two shall become one flesh." That does not happen, that unity and harmony. Those of you that are married have found this out by experience. You thought that when you came down the aisle, you said the vows to each other. And I know you thought this because I've counseled a lot of pre-marriage couples. I'm the last appointment. And when you talk about arguments and problems and you know, flaws you see in one another, you know what? They're pretty much clueless. Problems? We don't have any. Flaws? Oh, he's perfect for me. So is she. Perfect. Arguments? Oh, we might have had one or two disagreements, but so we got it dialed in. And they come down the aisle and they say their vows one to another. And they're wondering why they're saying for better or for worse. It couldn't be, you know, I mean, better. I mean, can it get better than, wow. You see, they don't have any clue. And they find that out, don't they? And not that it's a horrible thing. In fact, it's a needful thing. You see, you don't realize how selfish you are until you get married. And then you find out. You're going, what's wrong with me? You're selfish. You're self-centered. You're insensitive. You don't get it. You're kind of like that guy even in the card thing who at the end of the whole thing after the guy lays it out, you know, and the guy that gets it, but he didn't initially get it. You see, he learned it. The other guy at the end goes, yeah, man, that ought to get me another Sunday for football. You know, I mean, he doesn't even get it at the end. You see, God wants that unity and that harmony among the man and the woman. To be a picture. How do we reach that? How do we attain to that? Well, first of all, love. We need to love one another with not the world's love, but with God's love. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. And a bishop or a leader in the church must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. That's what it's supposed to be like at home. That's the man's role in the home, is to love and lead in a way that causes others to look on and say, that's what I want. That love. And the wife, it says, Titus chapter 2, verse 4, the older women are to teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. Teaching people how to love. What's the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Is it scripture memorization? No. Is it church attendance? No. Is it the ability to share the gospel effectively and see people come to Christ as a result? No. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. What's love? What's love? Is it a feeling? Is it feelings, nothing more than feelings? No, not God's love. God's love is very clearly defined in God's Word. It's an action. It's something that takes practice. It's something that you need power to accomplish, that without Christ, you can't even begin to head down that road. Amen. Something that brings you to your knees and say, God, help me. What is that love? What's it look like? Well, we read in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. How you doing? How was it this morning? How was your patience with the kids, with the wife, with the husband, with the Sunday school teachers, with the red lights? How's your patience? Love's patient. You can't learn patience, man, unless you're put in a place where you have to practice. Love is kind. Hey, how about your kindness? How about your kindness this week? I mean, acts of kindness, words of kindness expressed towards your children, towards your spouse, you see, your wife, your husband. How's that kindness quotient doing? If I bugged your bulletins, that your Bible sat on the kitchen table this week, would you like me to play it this morning for all to hear? See, they were naked and unashamed. You know what? That speaks certainly of, you know, literally being naked, but it also speaks of they're not ashamed to be in that place, because it's not wrong between a man and a woman to have this sexual intimacy. But they're also exposed, you see, intimately when it comes to a conversation and knowing one another, you see, and expressing their care and their love for one another. If I play the words that you said this week to your wife, your husband, would you be ashamed? Love is patient. It's kind. It's long-suffering. You say, I got that one. That I'm doing, okay? How much longer, Pastor? That's my only question. I mean, how much longer do I have to suffer with this louse, with this woman? How much longer? Well, you see, right off the bat, if you've got that attitude, you miss the first two. So that attitude's void. I mean, you're not doing well there. Because it's patient, love is, and it's kind, love is, while it's suffering, and it's willing to suffer whatever it is. Whatever it is that it requires to show and express that love. God, I'm willing, I'm looking to you. I'm not looking to him, I'm not looking to her, I'm not looking to them. I'm looking to you. And I know that when I'm done learning this lesson and what you want to teach me here, that you'll change it, that you could change the circumstances, that you could change his heart, her heart right now. You change the hearts even of the wicked. You could change, take a wicked king and use him to get your work done there in rebuilding Jerusalem. You can lay it on his heart. You know what? You could change this situation, but you haven't chosen to do so because you got a plan and there's something I need to learn here. And while it's painful, you would not allow it unless it was also needful for my eternal benefit and blessing and maturity spiritually. Okay? So while I'm suffering, I'm not going to let everybody know about it. I'm not going to take the martyr. Okay, I'm suffering. I'm going to rejoice, as your word says, in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know what Paul wrote that? He was in prison for doing what God called him to do. Maybe you say, oh, I'm there. Okay. If you're there and you feel like you're in prison for doing what God called you to do, okay, that's all right. And man, enjoy it. Employ it. Go, hey, praise the Lord. He's got a plan, man. He's working, and I'm having an opportunity to die to me because I don't want this. But you know what? Apparently, if God is allowing me to go through this, I need it. Love is patient. It's kind. It's long-suffering. It's not fretful. Well, God, if I just trust you and just submit to my husband as unto the Lord, then he's going to take advantage. What if he? What if he? What if he? What if she? What if she? What's wrong? Oh, you're fretting. I'm freaked out. Yeah, that's not the way it works out, you see. Love is not fretting. It's not fretful. I'm trusting again the Lord. Lord, you're in control. You see, that's the real issue. Do you trust God? I'm not resentful. You know, I don't walk around resenting my wife, my husband. I don't resent the fact that she gets to stay home and I have to go to work. I don't resent the fact that I have to stay home and he gets to go to work. You know what? We don't resent the freedoms and the blessings and the opportunities and the things that the other is experiencing. We're not resentful. We don't have that attitude. Why? Because we recognize that God has us in the place we are to please him and to do what he's created us to do. That's why he's put us there. We need to enter into that. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. Don't worry about what anybody else gets to do. You know what? You do what God has called you to do and you won't be resentful. Because you recognize it's God's calling at this time in your life to do what he's asked you to do in that place. And that is to hang in there and rejoice and be all that God's called you to be as a wife and be all that God's called you to be as a husband. And man, leave the resentment out of it. You're not loving if you're resenting. You see, love is patient, it's kind, it's long-suffering, it's not resentful. It's not fearful. Doesn't freak out all the time. Living in fear. It is not parade itself. It doesn't brag. Doesn't go around telling everybody else, yeah, you know what? My husband did this and this and this to me, and down on your husband, and then you say, and I did this and this, and I here's all I did for him. And then he does nothing, and you list everything that you did. Bragging. You see, love doesn't parade itself, it doesn't brag. It's not self-seeking. I'm not in this for myself. It's not about me. It's about Him and glorifying God. It doesn't seek itself for itself. You see, it believes the best of every person. It hopes the best. Oh, that's so important. Because you know what? In marriage, man, so many times the enemy will get in there with this. Your wife forgets something. Your husband forgets something. Something important, or they didn't respond the way you thought they should or could, and you've been hurt by them because they forgot, because they didn't do it. And then instead of believing the best, Satan will go, look at him, just get your eyes on him. What a flake, what a loser of a husband you got. I mean, look at, he doesn't get it, man. He really doesn't get it. And he did this and you've been hurt again by him. And the enemy will get you to major on that. And it goes both ways, husband or wife. She didn't have dinner ready again. What'd she do all day? Well, don't ask that without trying to find out. You're the manager. Stay at home a day and figure it out yourself. You'll figure it out. But you see, love believes the best. The enemy will say, I mean, and know this. The enemy will tell you, well, see how he is. And the whole idea is he doesn't care about you. Listen, he didn't take the time. I mean, and normally, maybe there are some rare exceptions to this. So I'm not saying this is a blanket statement for everybody. But I think the majority of the time, there's no wife, there's no husband that gets up in the morning and says, you know what, man, I'm going to forget this and forget that. And I'm really going to frustrate her and tick her off today. That's what my goal is. I want to tick him off, get him so mad at me. So I'm intentionally going to do everything I can to make his life miserable today. You got other issues there. That's, you know, bigger issues. You see, love believes the best. Okay, I'm tempted to believe the worst. I'm tempted to think, well, because he responded this way, or she responded that way, or she didn't do this, or he didn't do it. The temptation comes in. You know what, man? The guy is really, he's hurt you again, and he doesn't care about. You see, there's the temptation to believe the worst. Love goes, no. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to choose not to do that because I'm a Christian. The Bible says that love believes the best and hopes the best. So even though he didn't do this, and even though I'm hurt, you know what? I'm not going to sit here and dwell on this. That doesn't mean you don't talk to him or her later and say, hey, hon, you know what? I know you didn't intend to do this. Great way to start off the conversation, okay? Because that's probably true in most cases. He didn't intentionally slight you, or she didn't intentionally try to, you know, to frustrate you. I know you didn't intend to do this, but here's kind of how I feel when this happens. And I just want you to know that I love you, and I know it wasn't on purpose. And that right away kind of like diffuses like half the fight to three quarters. Nobody gets defensive that way generally. It's when, you know what, you hurt me again, you know, or you don't even say that, you act that out. How are you, hon? Fine. How come you're slamming things around? Cause? And then, well, what's going on? You know, man, you're a loser. What have I done? See? You're a loser. Well, what did I do? You'll never know. You don't know now. You'll never know. Is that the way like we work with one another who are learning and grow? I mean, just think if you had a teacher like that that did that to your kids. You don't know what two and two is. I think it's three. Oh, forget it. You'll never know. You'll never get it. We've been going over this for a week. You're such a loser. Would you leave your kid in that class? No, man. Some stuff we learn pretty quickly. Other stuff takes a little longer, you see. But see, love and that commitment to stay together and stick it out. And to be patient and kind and long-suffering and not fretful and not resentful and not bragging about what we have done and not self-seeking. And then to believe the best, that's a choice, to hope the best, to keep the hope alive that you know what, the Lord can work on them and change them. He can work in your marriage presently if you're going through some difficulty. And know this, your hope isn't in you guys fixing it. Good news, isn't it? Because you haven't been able to do it, right? You're going, wow, that's good news. Your hope is in Him. Amen. Get your eyes off each other. Get your eyes on the prize. Your eyes on the Lord. And let Him do what He wants to do. And that will mean that you're going to have to die to yourself. But isn't that what marriage is all about? God uses it to provide companionship and fellowship and that oneness to teach you how to love one another as God loves you, see, who while you were yet sinners and flaky and didn't get a thing, He died on the cross for you to show His love. And we need to show that kind of love to one another, but we can't do that in our own energy. Love believes the best. It hopes the best. It doesn't hold a list of suffered wrongs. Boy, if you start doing that, you're in trouble. You wronged me here. You wronged me there. And the enemy will say, look at them. Look at, again, getting your eyes off the Lord, onto them. Getting your eyes off the Lord who has forgiven you. And listen, no matter what your spouse has done to you presently, I don't care whatever it is they've done, however horrible it is not anything that you haven't also done to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, either by thought or deed. And He's forgiven you. How can you not forgive them? Well, because they did it again. Oh, have you done something wrong more than once? Yeah, in fact, there's some areas that I struggle with. Yeah, and we all do. It's like saying, I don't know why she can't just stop that. You ever say that? You ever think that? What's wrong with her? What's wrong with him? Why can't he just, all I'm asking him to do is just this. That's not a big deal. It's not a big deal to you because that's not your struggle. But it's a big deal to him. And think of something that you struggle with. And you know what? You need to pray. That'll give you compassion. That'll give you the proper perspective. We're all sinners struggling, saved by grace, with the power of God to be able to do what He's called us to do. But that doing is dependent on Him and our willingness to surrender and submit ourselves to Him. He's teaching you how to love. He's teaching you how to live. You see, we're to lose our life for His sake, and in doing so, we'll find life. Love, it never fails. A couple comes into me and says, well, I feel like we're out of love. You know, we need to get a divorce. We're out of love. We're not doing it anymore. And we don't, the spark isn't alive anymore and the fire isn't burning. It's smolder, you know, a smolder and just all smoke. There's nothing else. We're all gagging on the smoke and it stinks. Just ashes. I say, well, love never fails, so what failed? We don't love each other. Well, wait a minute. Are you saying to me that you are unwilling to love each other? So you're in rebellion to God and disobedient to God? No wonder there's smoke and ashes and you're choking and gagging. We've fallen out of love. How do you fall out of patience, kindness, long-suffering? How do you fall out? Those are actions. You don't fall out of it, fall into it. You see, that's the world's definition. We're looking at the Word of God. We've got a higher calling and a higher definition. We've got a very, very specific definition that calls us to action. Love is patient. It's kind. It's long-suffering. It's not fretful. Doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable. It doesn't keep a record of suffered wrongs. Rejoices in the truth. Rejoicing in the truth of God's Word. Hey, there's hope no matter where you're at. And you know what? If that fire is fizzled out and there's just smoke and you're choking, I got good news for you. All you got to do, man, is just let the Holy Spirit blow on that fire, you see, and it can be stoked back up again. You've got the power of God. You've got the presence of the Holy Spirit to enable you to do what God's called you to do. And what you need to do is do it. If you know these things, the Bible says, happy are you if you do them. What was that that Jesus had done? He washed the disciples' feet. He says, now love one another as I have loved you. Serve one another. In other words, this is what love is all about. Esteem others before yourself. Think of your wife. Think of your husband and their needs first. No wonder you're so miserable if you're getting into the mode where you're thinking, it's time for me now. It's time for me. That's a sure prescription for a miserable marriage. That's one way that's perfectly illustrated in those two guys in the card shop. The one guy blessed and thanking God. You see, thanking God for his wife and just that he's married out of his league and he had an appreciation. The other guy just, it's all about him getting another Sunday at football. Where are you this morning? You see, you need Jesus to be able to do this. You can't do this on your own. You don't have the strength and the ability to do this on your own. Men, I'm going to give you an assignment. Women, here's the deal. You need to stay at this marriage thing, okay? You can't give up. You're not going to throw in the towel if you're a Christian. You can't. Say, well, it's not burning anymore. I'm kind of bored. Well, then you need to do something about it. Break the routine up a little bit. Do something different. Maybe you could like take your wife to Starbucks, guys. And listen, this is kind of brave. But when was the last time that you asked your wife what you do that bugs her? Are you kidding, Pastor? Are you... You've taken leave of your senses, boy. I don't have that kind of time. Let's ask, honey, is everything all right? Because, you know, I want to be a good husband. I don't know where I'm at exactly. Sometimes I think I'm doing okay, but I don't know. Could you help me? Because I love you. I want to know. I want to know how well I'm doing. So important. What's her wildest dream? Do you know it? What's her greatest fear? Now, I asked you that not too long ago. I wonder, I said to get updated, I wonder if you have. Have you gotten updated? You need to know. And hey, if her wildest dream is, you know what, I want this big new house. Now, the guys tend to go, oh, brother, here we go. Like, that's going to, okay, now do you have any other dreams? Okay, forget that one. You know what? Can God provide that house? Can he? So what are you threatened by? If she wants it, you know what? Hey, let's do what we can. Let's see if we can make a plan to get into it and ask God to provide for it. If that's what you want, we can certainly pray for that. I would love to see the Lord do that for you. It's not, you see, sometimes guys, we go, oh, it's my responsibility to get it then. I got to go pull out the money, figure it out. No. It's his. And it's your responsibility just to lead, you see, in prayer, lead perhaps in a plan to do what you can. You see, we shouldn't be threatened by that. And wives, the same thing. Hey, what is it that you're doing that bugs your husband? And have the conversation. And then listen. Listen. Don't interrupt the other person. Don't get like all defensive and worked up. You know, when you say, what bugs you about me? And they go, well, you know, hon, here's the deal. And let me just help you a little bit. Before you tell them, even if they ask you what bugs them, let me help you. Let me take you to the book of Revelation. When you look at the church, Jesus looked for anything good he could say first. I appreciate you, the church in Ephesus. You guys, man, you study the word. You got a lot of works going on, man. You're a happening church that way as far as the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Man, you hate that. I love that, that you hate that. But there's something wrong. Something that needs adjusting. You've left your first love. You see, that's a good pattern to follow on both sides. When you ask the questions, when she needs to talk, you need to, and I'm telling myself this, I need to shut up. And I say that strongly because I need that kind of hit in the face because I tend to talk. Well, you know that. You're going, I'm thank God that I'm not your wife. I just... And listen, and not get defensive. And just listen and pay attention. And listen prayerfully and carefully to all that she has to say. And ask for wisdom to respond properly when she's done. That'll help you pray. God's design and desire and purpose for marriage is to be a wonderful fellowship and companionship and sharing of life and love together. A picture of Christ and the church for the purpose of your spiritual growth and benefit and blessing, for the purpose of your children watching on and seeing God working in your life. You see, the family is attacked brutally because, well, the enemy wants to take it down. Because if he can take down the family, if he can take down your marriage, then he can take and twist the children around and mess with them. And if he tears the family apart, then guess what? The society, we're experiencing it, naturally falls apart. There's a reason why you're attacked. Your only strength is in Jesus Christ. He alone can enable you to have victory. Pray for one another. Love one another. Let them see the picture of Christ in the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your